Difficult Passages, Part 2 of, I guess we could call it, Bad People Do Go to Heaven. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Let's just jump into it. I assume we're still in fellowship. So we left off last time describing in chapter 1 that Paul basically tells us very clearly that these Corinthians are all saved. They cannot get unsaved. They're in the top circle. And so that's our jumping off point, that there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. We also, as we went through the book of Corinthians, you'll see that we have Corinthians that are saved that are doing the things that Paul just listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. In this letter, Paul talks about one particular individual, of course, that was sleeping with his mother. And Paul makes it very clear that person cannot be unsaved. But he also made it very clear that person was under the sin unto death, that they would die a horrible, miserable death, and then go to heaven. So this is one person that obviously fell into the category, and we would all say that's a very bad thing. That's not just adultery or fornication. That's above and beyond. We had another person, of course, that's described later on in 1 Corinthians that's getting drunk, one or more, getting drunk at the communion table. And that's a horrendous sin. And, of course, you have other people that are engaged in all sorts of concepts associated with gossip, maligning, backbiters. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he calls them all generally babies. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men." Spiritual men is somebody that's a mature believer or they're learning a lot of Bible doctrine. And that's what this means here. "But as to men of flesh," the psychikos man, they're carnal. I can speak to you as men of flesh, "as to infants in Christ." In other words, they're still here. Paul had expected these people to grow up. Now, some of them did advance, apparently, to some degree when Paul was there teaching. But when he left, they went into reversionism. Now, they just forgot it all. So we know that this would occur. I mean, you could be an adolescent believer, if we just use that terminology, stop learning Bible doctrine, you go back to a baby. You're wetting your pants and doing all sorts of stupid stuff. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be rewarded at the highest level you got to. But for the rest of your life, you're going to have misery on top of misery on top of misery. Mental instability is the greatest misery you can have. They'll be mentally unstable. They'll be backbiters, all sorts of stuff. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that, "I can't speak to you. I speak to you as infants in Christ." And in verse 2, he says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, but you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able." Why? Why are they not able to receive advanced Bible doctrine or even the basic stuff? You know, you get baby food, but you can't even get the applesauce. That's the next step the baby gets, I guess, is applesauce or pablum. I can't even give you pablum. Why? Verse 3, "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" The word "walking" means the lifestyle, peripateto, like mere men. I can't distinguish these people from the unbeliever. And then he gives the categories of why these people are all doing these type of nonsense things. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, he talks about the foundation that you have. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And he talks about what you're going to do. What are you going to build on that foundation during your life? So he's talking about rewards, obviously. And then we're going to go into back to verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You might see at the top of your chapter 5 in italics, which means a person wrote that, "Immorality rebuked." And then he talks about this one case here. It's actually reported that there is immorality among you. And, of course, he's getting reports back from individuals that are at the church. Now, this is not gossiping because it's making an assessment. Paul's making an assessment about the church, and he has a responsibility because he's the chief apostle. And he has the obligation to keep that church in line, but he has to get the intel. So this person that gave him the intel is just matter-of-factly reporting these things. They're using impersonal agape love towards this person, and they're just giving a report. They're not gossiping to somebody. They're reporting back to Paul, who is the chief apostle. So he says, "Reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles." In other words, Gentiles don't even do this stuff. I mean, they might commit adultery and fornicate and do all the other stuff, but they're not even doing this. "That someone has his father's wife." Now, we broke this down. If you can go into the website and pull down 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we go into great detail and exegesis on the words, but basically he's sleeping, he's having sex with his mother. And then he says, verse 2, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed should be removed from your midst. Now, why is this person going to be removed from the midst of the congregation? Because they're a distraction. Any person that's a distraction should not be allowed to come into the congregation. Now, obviously, the test is not, are we going to follow you around and see what you do? No, not at all. But this person, of course, was openly flaunting the fact that he was having sex with his mother. And therefore, that's a distraction. It was a terrible distraction. And therefore, the pastor teacher should have removed that person from the congregation. In other words, your sin is our congregation. You can come here dressed in illustration any way you want to. If you came in naked, I'd probably ask you to leave, because you're going to be a distraction to everybody else. So you can wear weird clothes and this, that, the other thing. Doesn't matter. Nobody's going to comment on it. But if you came in naked, we'd probably have to ask you to come back at another time. You're a distraction. And so this person, of course, is the ultimate distraction, because everybody knew about it, and this person was flaunting it. How'd they know about it? I guess he was, would bring mom to the Sadie Hawkins dance or whatever they were doing. There you go. So, and nobody was saying anything. And then he, of course, puts this person under the sin unto death. Now, the good thing is, in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, this individual stopped sleeping with his mother when he's under the sin of death, wanted to come back to church. They wouldn't let him back in, which is legalism. And so Paul said, let the person back in, which they did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So now he's listing brothers, and these people are saved. They're saved. So he's mentioning categories of people that are saved, but this, of course, is the doctrine of separation. Now, these people are doing this openly. And in verse 10, I guess we should have wrote in verse 10, or we'll go to 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So if they're unrighteous people, obviously you've got to associate, you've got to go to Walmart, you've got to buy, you're going to rub elbows with them. What he's saying in verse 11, if you're a born-again believer and that person is overtly engaged in these activities, then do not associate with them. It's called the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation, which is in your book. So you separate yourself from believers that are not positive to Bible doctrine, obviously. And they make it a point to engage in these types of activities, and they make it a point that everyone knows about it. So you have impersonal love for these people, and many times you don't have the luxury of actually physically getting away from them. So you have to get away from them in your mind, because you might be married to someone that falls into that category. They might be a drunkard, or they might be covetous. In other words, they're just greedy. They're always trying to swindle people and do this, not the other thing. Well, you're married to them. So how do you separate yourself? Mental separation comes first. Mental separation is the number one component here. And so Paul, of course, when he talks about this, these are people that are engaged in the activities from the old Greek religious system, because this describes those type of people. They're the idolater. They're going back into the temple and doing the old Greek stuff. You say, well, how could that be? Easy. That's what the Jews did. Remember, we just recently finished several chapters of the Old Testament. The Jews were setting up idols to Baal, and then they go in the temple and worship. They had a foot in both of them, and they just did both. So a lot of these Christians were doing the same thing. They were going back in the old temples, practicing the old religion, and they were practicing Christianity as well. Now, as Paul made clear in 1 Corinthians already, chapter 1, they're all saved. They're all absolutely saved. Even the person sleeping with his mother is saved. You can't get unsaved. But of course, if you're going to learn Bible doctrine, as my great grandmother used to say, if you run with wolves, you start to howl. So you don't want to associate with people that drag you down, that constantly are negative to Bible doctrine. And if you're negative to Bible doctrine, what are you going to fill up your time with? You've got to fill it up with something. So you're either going to fall into the category of the gnosis that's ascetic or the gnosis that's engaged in lascivious activity. So Paul is warning these people to stay away from those types of people. And there's a lot of common sense reasons why you should do it. You don't want to, for example, you don't want to hang out or have friends with someone that's a drunk or a perpetually jealous person or a thief. They will get you in trouble, or a dope smoker or whatever it is. They're going to get you in trouble. Just a matter of time. You will also start to do what they're doing, or you will get in trouble. So Paul is just giving some advice not to leave the world, but not to associate with any so-called brother. This is a born-again believer. They're a brother. Now, the reason you use the word so-called here, and we studied this before in great depth, is because they say that they're positive to Bible doctrine, but they're not. They say that they love Jesus, but they don't. Now, they are saved, and you'll see them in heaven, but they're not doing what God wants them to do. This is back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They're babies. And in fact, he describes all of them as babies. I can't give you an advanced Bible doctrine because there's strife amongst you. You're doing all these horrible things. So Paul's giving him this advice. And then he talks about chapter 6. He goes into the fact of, well, actually chapter 6 should start at verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from yourselves. And that's from Deuteronomy 13:5, of course. So this is a command, of course, for believers to associate with positive believers, if you can. But if you're not a positive believer, you know, this our little church here, we welcome anybody that comes in. As long as you don't disrupt other people, you can be positive or negative. Your reason could be, who knows why you're here? None of my business. But as long as you don't disrupt the church and the study of Bible doctrine, everyone's welcome. But Paul, of course, is talking to people outside the church in your day-to-day life because we all make choices about who we want to hang out with and what we want to do, what's important. Chapter 6, the whole theme here is lawsuits are discouraged, which is in italics, which means some human wrote it, but it describes the general theme of what Paul is now next talking about as good advice to these people. And he talks about the fact that believers are dragging other believers into court because they're in the church there, and you know, you have contacts in the church, and somebody says, hey man, I'm a believer, I will sell you this stuff at half the price. And comes to find out, he's selling you counterfeit stuff at half the price, and now you're all upset, you want to take him into court. And of course, Paul is assuming that if you're a believer, that you should be a straight shooter. And of course, he's encouraging people to try to settle these things amongst themselves, because every dispute between humans doesn't have to go to court. You can walk over to somebody and say, okay, you know, maybe you made a mistake about what you sold me. You want to make it right. Well, these people are just jumping into court, and they're dragging each other into court over all sorts of different things. And even the smallest of little issues, they had to go to a Gentile court. And Paul says, this isn't right. As believers, you know, you have the avenue of the law if you want to use it, but you don't have to use it in every instance. Verse 3, he says, do you not know that we will judge angels? Now, the we here are the positive believers will be in a position to judge angels. The positive believers that receive rewards. Because God has assigned, of course, he knew all about us in eternity past. And so I've drawn up the chart here on the board, just a square box with a line down the middle. And that's rewards. On the one side you have T, and the other side you have I, or E. It should be an E. So the T stands for rewards in time. Rewards you get here in this mortal body that God has put into a portfolio of invisible assets that he created before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. You can look up the doctrine of rewards in your book. So before you were created, God knew you would come into existence. He would knew that you would become a believer. And, of course, he also set up this reward system for you. Now, for the believer only, this is set up. And these things are put into a bank account. God the Father is the grantor. He's the one that puts the stuff in the bank account. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He releases it from the bank account. And you are the grantee. So you've already been given, of course, your 40 things of salvation. But this is something different than that. These are rewards, because heaven is a place of vast inequality, as we know. So the rewards deal with things that are given to believers only, and how do you get the rewards? Well, you've got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow, of the account. The grantor puts them in there, but you don't get them until you fulfill the conditions. What are the conditions? So on the board, I've driven another kind of a oblong-shaped thing, and I stand for the human soul slash spirit because you're a believer. And in that human soul and spirit, the second of salvation, you have God's righteousness. And that's the basis that you're justified, you're saved. Most believers, that's all they've ever got. That's all that will ever be in their soul in terms of advanced information. Beyond the 40 things, of course, you have God's eternal life and those other things. But that's it. So as you start to learn Bible doctrine, you fill up these categories of doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about these categories. And these are the things that Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I can't teach you the advanced doctrines. God only rewards perfection. That's why you're saved. He sees himself in you, you're in. That's why God has a maximum love for every believer, because you have his righteousness, not because you're a good person or a bad person. And of course, when you start to put his mind into your mind, that's rewardable material. And when that starts to occur, as you grow from a baby to an adult, then these things start getting released to you in time, the blessings. And these blessings could be, of course, the temporal things. But the most important of all these blessings of time is the spiritual blessings. And the spiritual blessings come from knowledge of Bible doctrine. You have a relaxed mental attitude. You realize you have a personal sense of destiny. You have a live and let live attitude towards all mankind. These are the grace orientation things that are blessings in time, that the believer that doesn't do this, he doesn't get that. He doesn't get that at all. And then you got the other stuff, like, you know, wealth, success, great hobbies, long life, whatever it is. And see, now you can enjoy these things because you have this. Even if you get all these things, you can't enjoy them without the spiritual blessings. So the greatest temporal reward is really invisible to you. It's invisible. It's the temporal aspect of reaching in the divine dynasphere, as Colonel Thieme used to point out. That was a teaching tool. You go to gate 4, 5, 6, 7, you're in there. And those gates, of course, are progressive. The more Bible doctrine you learn, the more you advance around that circle until you reach spiritual maturity. These are blessings of time. In eternity, of course, you'll have other blessings. We know one of them is that you will rule with Jesus for 1,000 years in the millennium. And you'll have great rewards that are beyond human comprehension. Beyond human comprehension. So that's the background here for Paul when he says, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" Now, this is a potential. This potential of judging angels is going to be for the mature believer, not for the average Joe. Now, the average Joe will have a resurrection body that's superior to angels. Absolutely. But the judging thing of angels and humans is for those few believers that reach spiritual maturity. You will rule with Christ for 1,000 years as a judge. And this gives you something else, a glimpse of eternity. You will be also, in some capacity, ruling over angels in eternity. But again, the eternal state of the new heavens and new earth is beyond human comprehension. This is simply a glimpse. We have language of accommodation, right? You'll have a translucent uniform over your resurrection body. Your name will be presented in the throne of God. You'll be knighted. You'll have a stone written with your name on it. You'll go to a special garden where you'll get advanced Bible doctrine only. So these are things for people to understand. The crowns, of course, that you will have. Most believers will have none of this. They'll be in heaven. They got none of this in time. They might have got some really nice blessings, but they never enjoyed them because they never got that. And that, of course, is the spiritual blessings. In eternity, it'll be crickets. In fact, the judgment seat of Christ, when God hands these things out, it says that they will be ashamed. Because for the first time, they will realize that they pissed their entire life away. They did not do what God told them to do, which is learn my mind. Something was more important. So we can always ask ourselves that question. What's more important than Bible doctrine? And of course, no one's ever going to say, nothing, nothing, nothing's more important. Well, then, why don't you study Bible doctrine? Because you're a liar. There's obviously things more important, like whatever it is, fill in the blank, my Star Wars battleship game, or this or that or the other thing, or, you know, whatever it is. God first. God and country. So I know everybody says the word that nothing's more important, but again, I'm not here to judge you at all. It's your business, but it's between you and the Lord. My job is to put information out. What you do with it, have a nice day. Have a nice day, and I'll have a nice day. And, of course, the irony of all this is you can exceed me in terms of rewards. Now, I don't get any special thing because I'm putting it out. That's what Paul even wrote. He said, look, some people that I've preached to are actually going to receive or could receive more rewards than I receive. In fact, some of the times I actually listened to some of the tapes I did years ago. I said, dang, that person really knows what he's talking about. Because you can see the word there. I said, man, they got it going on. And but again, putting out the word is a function of the spiritual gift. Acting on it is a different matter. That's entirely a different matter. And I don't always act on it, as you don't always act on it, because we're humans. We screw up all the time. And we have an old sin nature, and we don't always choose for the right things. But the mature believers are going to be judging angels. How much more matters in this life? In other words, you should have discernment. Where do you get discernment? Through knowledge. Where do you get knowledge? Well, this is knowledge right here. You can divide. Rightly divide the word of truth is what we're commanded to do. Because Satan can quote scripture. And preachers all over this Sunday, today's Sunday, they're quoting scripture all over the place. Totally distorting the scripture. Absolutely distorting it and turning it into a knot. And making it basically lies, all lies. Where they tell you that we should be our best person and love the world. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. It's all lies. It's not your goal as a Christian is to love the world. Your goal is to learn Bible doctrine. And if you get an opportunity to present the gospel to an unbeliever, that's great. But the main conflict here is invisible. It's not visible. Everybody wants visible stuff. I want to go out and stand on a stump and go to Ecuador and do visible things. That's not where the battle's at. It's invisible. It's a battle for your soul. It's a daily fight. It's hourly fight. Some of us, all the time. What will you think? God's thoughts or the devil's thoughts? Then he says, verse 4, so if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? In other words, a lot of these judges are unbelievers. And therefore, why don't you try to settle things through the church before you go somewhere else? So the first thing you settle for is to settle it between yourselves. If it's something that can't be settled between yourself, in these larger churches, they actually had a system where they would try to settle it for them. We don't do that here. You can either, you know, settle it between yourself or go to court, because I'm not going to engage in that type of activity. A, I don't have the time. But again, why did they have little courts within their churches? Well, because these people are morons. I mean, they're, as Paul indicated, they're negative in every way you can think of. It's just like when Jesus was asked, well, if God doesn't want people to divorce, then why did Moses grant us the right of divorce? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. It's not God's desire, it's your desire. So you should be able to do this on your own. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? This is called arbitration, folks. We have this in the law. So you find somebody in the church, if you've got a beef between two believers, and again, these folks knew each other. They live with each other. Part of our luxury is we don't live next to each other. I don't know where you live, and you know I live somewhere up in Bernie, but you know we're not neighbors. A lot of these people were neighbors. They interacted with each other every day. And of course, when you're interacting with other people every day, you're going to have some problems coming up. So if you've got a problem, Paul is saying, look, do arbitration. Get somebody that's a square shooter. Tell both your sides the story and let them decide which way is going to go. Verse 6, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. So these judges are unbelievers. You're going to go to a law court to settle this matter. Can't you even just settle it between yourself? Can't you employ grace and say, okay, well, you ripped me off, and just give me 10 cents on the dollar, whatever it is. 7, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. So even if you win the lawsuit in a Gentile court, you've already lost. Because you didn't settle it as you should have. Why not rather be wronged? In other words, he said it's better to be wronged in some cases than to go in a lawsuit. And, you know, you have people that come in, if you have a law office and they want to sue somebody, you explain to them, dude, you're suing over $300. I just used up $300 talking to you. It's going to cost you $20,000 for me to represent you and to go to court with all the court costs and fees, and you want your $300. Yes, I want my $300. That doesn't make any sense, but there are people like that. They're just bitter. They're arrogant. They don't care how much it costs. But you've already lost, is what Paul is saying, in some circumstances when you go straight to a court and try not to settle it. Why not rather be defrauded? Now, we know that Jesus Christ used the idiom of turn the other cheek. If someone takes your cloak, give them the jacket also. This is an idiom for the use of agape, impersonal love. It doesn't mean that if someone tries to hit you, that you let them slap you. Please don't try that with me, because it ain't going to happen. I will anticipate that fist coming, and you're going to find something in your various parts of your body, and you might go down. I might go down, but you're going down with me. So this is an idiom, because slapping someone in the face, you have an immediate response. That's why it's used. And it just means if someone hates you, don't hate back. They wrong you, don't wrong back. It doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. It doesn't mean you can't go to court. But it just means to be discerning. There's a time to go to court, and there's a time not to go to court. In most cases, when you shouldn't go to court, just take the loss. It's better just to take the $300 loss, turn the other cheek, and don't worry about it. God will take care of them. God will take care of them. In many cases, I've been in my past life, and John, I know you probably have too. I've loaned, somebody says, hey man, can you loan me something? I give them 10 times the amount, or 5 times. Yeah, here you go. And then they never pay you back. One case, I didn't see that person for like 25 years later, just ran into them. They were a secretary when I was here in Fort Sam back in the 1980s. They were in dire straits, and you know, story, okay, here's some money. I forgot about it, because I didn't expect to get it back. Everybody says I'm gonna pay you back. I didn't put it in writing. But 25, 30 years later, I bumped into them, and they still were worried about paying me back. And so it must have weighed on there. I'd forgotten totally about it. I didn't remember it at all. Totally disassociated that event with that person. But that's the first thing they thought of when they saw me. So I guess it's been weighing on their conscience for a long time. I just told them, forget about it. I forgot about it long time ago. Now, I'm not perfect. I've done a lot of bad things, but that's just one time where, you know, I want to crow, I guess, because I forgot about it. But on the contrary, you yourselves, verse 8, wrong and defraud, you do this even to your own brethren. These are fellow believers. And now he goes into this individual case here about judging. Because remember, the context here is you're going to be judging angels. I expect you to reach maturity, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, he's also talked about previously these people that were engaged in horrible acts of sins, but they're all believers. So we get to our chapter 9 now. Now we can kind of put this in the context here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is a true statement. The unbeliever, that's the unrighteous, because they don't have the righteousness of God. And the unrighteous can be nice people, still going to hell. But the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They do not have dikaiosune, which is the righteousness of God. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. That's how he's saved. They're not saved because they don't have his righteousness. And then he says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So this, of course, refers to unbelievers and their categories of what they do. But it also refers to believers, because we have verse 11. Now, a lot of interpreters of this passage have said, well, if you just fornicate one time, I'm not a fornicator, because I just did it once and I feel real sorry about it. Or if I just committed adultery, you know, for that's just a 2-year glimpse of the marriage there, and I was just, you know, had Susie Q on the side or John Boy on the side, whatever the case may be, well, I'm not really an adulterer. I just did it once. Or covetedness, you know, I'm not greedy all the time. I'm just greedy at tax time. You know? So they try to wish this away by saying, well, it's not your lifestyle. In other words, there's degrees of how bad you can be. There's degrees. And if I don't fall in that degree, then I'm okay. It's not what the passage means at all. Not at all. He's just indicating that these people have this type of lifestyle. He's already given them the warning, as we studied before, that don't associate with these type of people that engage in this lifestyle. That is a lifestyle, because you too will start to engage in those types of activities. You can't lose your salvation. I mean, that's our starting point in all this stuff. Paul is the great grace teacher. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 tells you how you're saved. In the book of Acts, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Over and over and over again. There's no requirement for you to be a good person. or not to be this type of person, otherwise you can't be saved. That's never in the Bible. This is simply a category that describes the unbelievers, because that's what they do. They're going to be doing this stuff all the time. And they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it also applies to the believer, because believers that have this as their pattern of lifestyle, they're not interested in Bible doctrine. So you list all the different categories of things that they will be doing. And these categories are lifted. And they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what's your inheritance in the kingdom of God? We know the unbeliever, they're not in there at all. But the believer, if you're a mature believer, you have an inheritance. This is your inheritance right here. If you're not a mature believer, you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Inheritance means something that you're due. So these believers are already in. But they will not have part two. They will not have part two. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, none of you boys are getting to part two stuff. You're babies. You'll be in eternity in a resurrection body as a baby. You'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, you did nothing. All you did at most is human good, and that'll all be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't mention sin, because these are all sins here. Christ died for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He died for all the fornicators, all the adulterers, all the effeminate, all the homosexuals, all the thieves, all the drunkards, all these people. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to die for those sins. All those sins were judged in Christ on the cross, every single one of them. Sin is never mentioned as an indictment for the unbeliever. The unbeliever will stand before the great white throne of the judgment. Their sin's never mentioned anymore. It's going to be double jeopardy. So this has nothing to do with sinners don't go to heaven. Yes, all sinners are candidates for salvation, which is us. Whether you do it a lot or whether you do it a little, doesn't matter. Salvation has nothing to do with this. The context here is that if you do not believe in Christ, you're going to fall into one of these categories if you're into the lascivious activities. But you might not. You might not. But he's saying that Christians should stay away from this very obvious category of people that engage in these things, because one, it will bring you down, and two, it will cause people to denigrate Christianity. But it doesn't mean for you to be a hoity-toity. I won't talk to that person because of this, that, and the other thing. Jesus had supper with prostitutes. Jesus had supper with tax collectors. Jesus never turned away anybody that was positive to Bible doctrine at all. And so in our daily lives, we run across these people all the time, and many of us engage in these sins. Whether you do it onesies or twosies or threesies, well, you just rebound when you do it. But the inheritance of the kingdom of God refers to these believers will not get. Because if you engage in this type of stuff as your lifestyle, you're not going to be advancing to Bible doctrine. You can be a homosexual, a flaming homosexual, and saved. You can continue to be a homosexual the rest of your life. You'll be in heaven. But if you're continuing in that type of lifestyle, you're not going to be rebounding. If you don't rebound, you can't learn Bible doctrine. So if you're a swindler all your life and you have the love of money above all things, that's what a swindler is, you're going to be in a state of perpetual carnality here. Same with being a thief or an adulterer. As long as you're engaged in those types of activities and on a perpetual basis and do not rebound, you're in that category. And you're not getting anything. You can't. But you can be saved as a homosexual, as an effeminate. Effeminate are the people that, we studied that in the past, but the people that think they're one sex and they dress up like the sex, they don't go for the sex change, because back then they didn't have sex change operations. But I don't know what the hell a sex change operation will do for you, because you're born a sex, you're going to be that sex all your life. But the adulterers, the fornicators, and all these other types of people, if that's your perpetual lifestyle, then you're in a perpetual state of carnality. Perpetual state of carnality as a believer, you're not going to inherit anything in the kingdom of heaven, except you'll be there. You will be there at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll have your resurrection body already, but you'll get no rewards, nothing. And all the good you thought you did for the human good crowd, it'll all be destroyed. Jesus didn't die on the cross for your human good. He only died for your sins. But God will not allow human good into eternity. It'll all be burned up. So if you help old ladies across the street or do all these wonderful things, doesn't mean a thing. Unless you're in fellowship. If you're in fellowship, anything you do is rewardable. And that includes helping old ladies across the street. So it's a good thing to help an old lady across the street, but don't do it as a carnal believer. Rebound, then help her across the street. or give somebody a cool cup of water, as they say. But make sure you're in fellowship. So these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit their portion. They're already saved. Paul made that very clear. But they will not inherit the above and beyond things. That's the whole purpose of Paul setting up churches to teach Bible doctrine. That's how you get to maturity. You fill up your soul with Bible doctrine. That's what he did. So verse 11, he says again, for such were some of you. So some of these people, that's their category of their lust pattern. They had a lust pattern in their soul. That's all they did. Not all of them, but some of them, that's what they did. I mean, they were in those categories. But you were sanctified. That's hagiosmo, which means you're set apart. When you're believed, you're sanctified. Same term we studied in 1 Corinthians, the first hour. But you were justified. That's it. You're justified. You have God's righteousness imputed to you the second you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So, if you're engaged in this type of lifestyle as a believer, you cannot, obviously, be in this bottom circle. If you're not in this bottom circle, you cannot, obviously, learn Bible doctrine. And therefore, you will not inherit your portion of the kingdom, which is these fantastic rewards. You won't get this, and you won't get that. You get none of that stuff. But individual onesies and twosies, like the person that was sleeping with his mother, he's saved. Paul makes it very clear. A person cannot lose your salvation. So, these are categories of sins, but of course, if people take this out of context, they say, well, you know, wow, I've done some of these things, therefore I'm not going to heaven. No, no, no. They don't put the Word of God all together in the context. It simply deals with these believers. And of course, if you want more information on this, you can look at such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. And then he says, well, look at verse 16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body? Some of these people are engaging in prostitution. And that's, of course, how they worshiped their gods in the old Greek temples. And some of them were sneaking back in at midnight, worshiping in the temple. They were engaged in prostitution. Who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her, for he says the two shall become one flesh. In other words, you destroy your capacity to enjoy your spouse when you engage in prostitution. Then verse 18 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Of course, we've seen some people say, well, you can't smoke cigarettes, you can't do this, because you're destroying your body. No, that has nothing to do with it. Your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, of course, makes a temple out of your body for the indwelling of Jesus Christ, the indwelling of God the Father. And so we are not our own. Yeah, we have a mission. When you join the army, you're not your own anymore. You're in this man's army. And you belong to Uncle Sam. I had that speech when I joined. Same thing with us. When you're born again, you're in the army of God. And Jesus Christ is the commanding officer. You're not your own anymore. And therefore, you want to do things that please your commander. Now, you don't lose your personality. You can chop on cigars, you can do this and do that. Well, you're still the same old person you were, but you're in the army now. And you're not behind the plow, as we used to say. So this passage deals, of course, with the Corinthians that were not learning Bible doctrine and not advancing. They will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God in terms of their rewards. They will not be here judging in the millennium at all. Now, they will return with Christ at the second advent, but right after that event, they bounce back wherever they're going to go. They don't remain here on the earth. The only believers that remain here on the earth to rule with Christ for 1,000 years are the mature believers, you. You'll be here. I expect all of you to be here. And you will rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years because you did what you were told to do. Yeah, I'm sure, you know, if we followed each other around, we're going to catch each other in all sorts of sins, but the good news is we rebound very quickly, and that's what Paul kind of closes out his chapter with near the end, where he talks chapter 11, verse 27, and we'll close out there and following. Well, let's do it to 28, because in the context here, he's talking about, well, we just did our the Eucharist here. We'll go to 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. some of these people were getting drunk. That's how they worshiped. Where'd they get that idea? That's how they did it in the Greek theological system. They got drunk. And so forth. He's saying that you're going to be under severe divine discipline if you pervert this ritual into a case of getting drunk at the Lord's table and doing other things there as well. Then he says, verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You examine yourself, you rebound before you do the ritual. That's why we always are very careful to do the rebound technique before we do the Eucharist, because you don't want to do this out of fellowship. 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. We're in the body. We're in a mortal body right now. The body has an old sin nature. You sin. I sin. We all sin. So before you do the Eucharist, you better judge your body rightly. Did my body do something like a sin? Now, it's not just the actual sin. There's three categories of sin. There's the overt sin where the body actually does it. But the body also thinks sin. Mental attitude sins. And the body also has a tongue, which is the sins of the tongue. So you better think about what your body has put you into today. This is a synonym for the old sin nature. What has the old sin nature led me to do? I better rebound and get in fellowship. Verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. These are three categories of divine discipline. You're weak, warning discipline. Sleep, sick, intensive discipline. And a number sleep, you die to sin unto death. If you are in a state where you reject Bible doctrine, again, this is for the believer that knew something. Most believers aren't candidates for this because the first time they were saved, they were this circle, that circle. First time they said they're over here, they never knew anything. The doctrine of reversionism in your book, they're not going to fall into this because they didn't go back. If you know some Bible doctrine and turn your back on it, then you are subject to the severe categories of divine discipline. And this reason, many of you are weak, that's warning discipline, sick, intensive discipline, and then God will just kill you, the sin unto death. You'll die a miserable, horrible death and go to heaven. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Who is judging us? God is judging you. Every sin has a price tag on it, whatever that price tag is. So if you judge yourself rightly, in other words, yeah, I did some big ones today, big sins or little sins. You judge yourself rightly because the alternative is God will judge you. He will discipline you. And then verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. That's the purpose. God doesn't want you to be condemned along with the rest of the knuckleheads. And the condemnation, of course, for you is that you will die the sin unto death, which is the rest of the world is going to die. They're going to die the second death. But you're going to be indistinguishable from the rest of the unbelievers. A believer that's negative to Bible doctrine is indistinguishable from an unbeliever. Can't tell them apart at all. Verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Give more instructions. So this is what believers are supposed to do. Again, the categories listed in chapter 6 have nothing to do with if you're a bad person, you don't go to heaven. Because if that's the criteria, none of us are going to heaven. None of us are going to heaven. And Jesus told the Pharisees, you may say that I don't commit adultery, but if you look at that woman and want to have sex with her, you're guilty of adultery. So even if you don't fornicate, if you think it, you're a fornicator. And the disciples, of course, kind of said, well, if that's your standard, how's anybody get saved? And Jesus told them, you're not listening to me. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what I am going to do. So we're not saved whether we follow these categories or don't follow these categories. That doesn't save you. What saves you is faith alone in Christ alone. And what gives you your inheritance in heaven as a believer is your devotion to Bible doctrine and moving forward. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.